7, and I went and got my notebook from the men's advance. And
just share a few thoughts here, and we'll still try to be done by 8. So I'm just letting you know my goal, and I try to set attainable goals because you feel better about yourself when you reach them. Amen? So if we're out by 8, we're good. Amen. I'm glad to see Angie and Alex. Where did Alex go? He went to the restroom. Okay, very good. Did everyone see Alex's ID? We've been praying for him to obtain that, and he did. And so, did you show them all? You don't have to show them all individually, but he got it, and it even looks like him. And so that's even better. So we're glad for you, Alex, and we're glad to see you. And Angie got a job. And so we've been praying for all of that, and glad to see that. So, all right, so we went to the men's advance, and there's, Friday night is when the meeting began with 2 preachers and then 4 preachers on Saturday. And that's kind of, like I said, I mean, that's, 6 sermons and in just a few short hours. There's a lot to take in, and there's, like I said, just several things that stuck out to me. Of course, you got the outlines and all of that, but one of the things that Brother Kurt Skelly said that I jotted down was, we need to speak into people's lives. Speaking into people's lives rather than at them. Amen? That's, I think, very important. Then he also mentioned this, and he was talking about David and Nathan. And he made this statement. He said, we often think about people in either their greatest moments or their greatest defeats. And sometimes we think people are defined by those great moments or those great defeats, but it's really all of it encompassing their entire life that is made of it. He mentioned also within this sermon on David and Nathan and the friendship there was that it's important, no matter who you are, for you to guard your vantage point. He spoke of David having the highest elevated home in the kingdom. And David's desire was to build a house for God. And of course, we know God told him no in all of that. And so David's house, not God's house, was the highest point. While it was a blessing, we found out to David it was also a curse, because it's there that he saw Bathsheba. And so we must guard our vantage point. And then he said this as he was talking about, someone else. This was Brother Tommy Thompson. He made this statement, and I thought, my goodness, what a statement. But he said, never let your activity replace your altar. And I'll just leave that for you to ponder on in that. I wrote down some personal things on that page, so I won't, maybe in a sermon sometime soon. Then Brother Richard Rossiter was preaching, and he gave this illustration, talked about an illustration of his wife going, before they were married, she went to visit the Grand Canyon, and she came back and was showing him pictures and talking about the vastness of it and talking about the beauty of it. And she said, isn't it magnificent, or something along those lines? And he said, sure, but it's just a 5x7. And he said that sometimes God is only a 5x7 to us. Until you experience God for yourself, you can't really take in all that God is. And sometimes we could even say, God is just a Bible to us. But he's oh so much more. And those are just some things that we were there. Kurt Skelly, in the last message, he said, the worst thing that could happen to you is for you to get what you want. You consider that for a moment. The worst thing that could happen to you is for you to get what you want. What is your usefulness in that? We need to be on the altar in that. And so some other things there. So just some takeaways for me personally were those things. And so felt like I needed to share that. Some of the other guys may have some other things that they took away. And you know, it's also interesting too, when you sit down and you hear a sermon and you get things and you take things away, it's amazing to me how one sermon with maybe just 3 points, maybe it has 5 points, but yet, you know, with 20 people or 400 people in the room, you might have 400 different takeaways, you know? And that's just how the Spirit of God works. I mean, God did say it's through the foolishness of preaching. Amen? I'm glad to be one of the foolish preachers. Thank you all for standing. You may be seated. See what I mean? I mean, come on. Jeremiah chapter 7 is where we're at, except we're actually going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6. So go back a chapter if you're in 7. I think I said 7 earlier, but I meant 6 is where we're going to start. I want to remind you, as Jeremiah was called by God in Jeremiah chapter 1, he was called early in his life. Israel had a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom being the kingdom in rebellion, not just to God, but to the kingdom, splitting off. And I want you to notice that in that split, there were 10 tribes that left. There were 10 tribes that left and went to Samaria. You say, well, the majority is always right, right? No. No, as a matter of fact, the majority is often wrong. It's interesting that, you know, so many years removed from when 12 men, one from each tribe, went out to spy on Canaan. There were 10 that came back and said, oh, no, we can't do it. And there were 2 that said, let's go. We got this. Yeah, they're big. But man, you should see the fruit there. It's awesome, you know. It's great stuff. We can do it. So you had the majority then and the majority here that said, no, we're done with these ways. And throughout their entire existence in the northern kingdom, not one good king, not one godly king in the northern kingdom for all 10 tribes. The southern tribes, 2 of them, they had some good kings. They had some bad kings. They had some kings that were wretched. Jeremiah's coming on the scene here during a time where Israel is is attempting to, Judah rather, the southern kingdom, is in a time of restoration spiritually. Josiah the king has found a book that was delivered to him of the law. He rent his clothes. The Bible tells us that Josiah the king did that which was right and followed after the ways of David his father, except David wasn't his father. He was his great ancestor, but his father and the father before him were both evil kings, but he had a godly mother, amen, and taught him from an early age. And he, at an early age, became king at 8 years old. Some days I wonder if we might do better with an 8-year-old, you know, running things. I guess it all depends on the 8-year-old. Here's Jeremiah getting a message from God. He's delivering the message. And the people are not responding, at least the way they should. They're not responding the way that God would have them. And it's interesting to me within these, and you will see this in chapter 6 as we get started tonight, but as God is using Jeremiah to deliver a message, the message is not a pleasant one. The message is one of destruction. The message is one of warning. The message is one of this is going to happen. But repent. And yet they say, no, we won't repent. No, we won't come back. No, we won't turn away. Oh my. As we begin reading tonight in Jeremiah chapter 6, I actually want to go back to chapter 5 and read the last two verses there, just the last paragraph. As the scripture says in verse number 30 of chapter 5, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Let's not forget this. This is not just a light thing. This is a wonderful and horrible thing that is committed. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hasserim, for evil appeareth out of the north in great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. We'll pause right there just for a moment. We see Jeremiah speaking. He's saying, oh, all the other prophets, all the other religious leaders during this time, during this day, yeah, they are prophesying falsely. And the people love it. They love what they hear. They love what they're being told. Oh, they love it. Verse number 5, arise, let us go by night and let us destroy your palaces. That's the kingdoms from the north coming in. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, verse 6, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Hold on just a second. Here God is speaking. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. And he's saying that northern kingdom, those cities from the north, they're going to come in. They're going to burn you out. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. Yet God is still teaching. He says, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and you're destroyed, land not inhabited. The Lord continues in verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Hold on a second. Hold it right there. God is speaking. God is using Jeremiah to tell them exactly what he wants them to know. The prophets that are in the land, they prophesy falsely, and the people say, yay. God speaks, and they view it as a reproach. Did you see that? It says they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. How very sad. Because then you get to verse number 11. It starts to get real a little bit. It says, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people silently, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Stop right there just for a moment. Look, you think everything was good in Jerusalem? I mean, think about this. They were doing whatever it is they wanted to do. They were just bringing to themselves whatever it is they wanted to do, and they were apparently happy, right? Because they were getting what they wanted to do. The prophets were prophesying falsely, and the people loved to have it so. God's word came in, and they said, well, we don't want that. What a reproach, and they wouldn't hearken to it. God gave a clear call to repentance. And they said, we're not doing that. That's ridiculous. Then they started saying everything's okay. Now you tell me, do you have to go around and say, peace, we're at peace, when everything is peaceful? No. They must have been in turmoil on the inside. And it usually is when we get what we want, because we'll always want more. So he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Get this, though. But they said, we will not walk therein. I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what it is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. You see, these people had been given time. They had been given the truth. They had been given the holy word of God. And yet they said, no, we're not interested. God gave another plea to say, walk in the old paths. Walk in those ways. And they said, we're not walking that way. Don't be ridiculous. He said, listen for the sound of the trumpet. Listen to it. Wait for it. He said, we will not hearken. And God said, therefore, hear this, ye nations. Hear this, O congregation who's among them. He said, I want everyone in the earth to know my wrath is coming down because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh, verse number 20, cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and their fathers and sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. They ride upon horses, set in array, men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain of a woman in travail. Go forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Again, we come to the end of this chapter. And what a phrase. The Lord hath rejected them. What caused the Lord to reject them? It's very simple. We actually see the reason in verse number 15 and 16. Reprobate silver, not pure, as a matter of fact, impure. Silver worth nothing. Some years ago, someone gave us some silver. It's a wedding gift, and Rachel was wanting something, and she said, you know, I'm thinking about selling my silver dishes. I said, okay, I'm good with that. We've used them one time in 12 years. So I think, you know, once is enough, I guess. And so she's like, well, I'll have to clean them up. And so she spent some time, you know, getting all the tarnish off and getting it all together. And it was during a time when silver was, you know, pretty costly. And so we got it together and cleaned it up, and you know, and there was a lot of it. And we put them in boxes and we loaded it up and took it to the silver buying store, took it all inside, and so we'd like to sell this silver. And they looked at it and said, "Oh, we don't buy that." Well, says you buy silver, and they said, "Well, that's silver plated." It's silver. We got all the tarnish off. It's sparkling. I said, "Well, we don't buy that." "I mean, nothing?" I said, "No, nothing. I mean, not even 100? No, we don't buy that." Now, they didn't say you're reprobate silver, but when I read that, I thought, I remember that. Your silver's worthless. We were rejected. Sadly, picked up the boxes and carried them back to the car and took them home and told Rachel they wouldn't buy it. Well, why not? I wished I would have known this verse then. You're reprobate silver. Find something else to do with it. But when we see verse number 15, the question was asked, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, no, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, when they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I want you to hold your place here just for a brief moment, and I promise I'm almost finished, but I want you to look over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 16. And I want you to see something that when I was studying through this passage, and I'm seeing this, and I see, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. Not only were they not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. God said, therefore shall they fall among them that fall. Who is it that falls? Solomon told his son. As he's writing the book of Proverbs, in verse number 17, go back to verse 16. He says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. And they're reprobate silver, remember that? How much better is wisdom? They could have had the wisdom of God. God imparted to them His wisdom. Chapter after chapter after chapter in this book of Jeremiah, we've seen God say, come back! Come back to me! You're wicked. You're vile. Come back to me. Even though in your wickedness, even though in your vileness, come back to me. See, conventional wisdom would say, you have a way out. We have in Jeremiah describing to us that they were not at peace in getting what they wanted. They were not at peace in being told the lies from the prophets. Yet they said there was peace, but there really wasn't. Wisdom is what they needed. They needed to listen to God. But the Bible says in verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. God is giving them a way out. We just read a moment ago, He said, ask for the old paths. Ask for that way. But they wouldn't hearken. He said, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. God was giving them a way out. But yet pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a, what's that word say? What is it? What's your Bible say? Fall. What did Jeremiah say? He said, well, Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. Matter of fact, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. Who is it that falls? The proud. It was their own pride that was doing this. It is often the own pride in our own life that will not allow us to hearken unto the Word of God. It's the pride in our own life that we go and we say, well, I know what the Bible says. I mean, I can't imagine the brazenness of Jerusalem here. I mean, this wasn't just one person. This was their culture. This wasn't just one group of people. This was the entire city. God had already said, the least to the greatest. It has affected all of them. None of them are willing to come and say, oh God. None of them are willing to lay down in sackcloth and ashes and commit themselves to doing what God wants them to do. And God says they're going to fall with them that fall. It has to be their own pride. Their own pride. He said they're going to fall at that time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. But isn't it amazing? We see this. I mean, it's almost, we already know, Jeremiah already called Israel the sottish children. Evidently, they were dull and stupid because here is God telling them, when I visit you, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this. You're going to fall. You're going to see destruction. There is a city that is preparing in the north to come down and destroy what you have done. Destroy what you have worked for. Could you imagine tonight? Going home, your house was clean, only to see it ransacked, everything you own loaded up on trailers, the moving truck is there. How many of you would find great concern in that? I know I would. I'd be like, maybe it was at the deacon's meeting. Didn't tell me. Who knew? But it gets worse. Not only do they say, we're taking all of your things, but someone rushes over and they take one of your children and lead them away from you. What are you doing? You can't have my children. And then they come to get the next one. And you try to fight them, but you're outnumbered. They have weapons. And they've already got all of yours out of the house. I mean, that's what God said is going to happen to these people. Now, we would say, I mean, if I'm telling you, and I'm not a prophet, and God forbid anyone would go home to find that tonight. But just like I'm saying to you, you're saying, it's just an illustration. That's not going to happen. That's what they said. That's what they said. It's not going to happen. Jeremiah, oh, that right wing. I mean, I guarantee you, Jeremiah was a right wing conspiracy theorist. I mean, whatever, I don't know. Right-wing, wacko, kook. I mean, I guarantee you that's what they thought of him. Oh, so old Jeremiah, he's at it again. And Jeremiah really wasn't that old, but he was old enough to have God's hand upon him. God said, Jeremiah, you tell him. But right after God tells him this, this is going to happen. When I visit you, I mean, it's like that sottish child that you say, do that one more time. and I will tear your hide. Randall, did Russell ever do it one more time? He did, didn't he? Terry, did Catherine ever do it one more time? Stay out of my preaching. Oh, yeah. I did it one more time. I was probably a lot like Russell, Randall. Yes. Because that's what sottish children do, isn't it? We do it one more time. And then we are caught off guard. It's like, what's that for? I mean, do you not see this? God says, when I visit you, when I come, I'm bringing it with me. But if you just stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. There is a way out of this. You want peace. You say there is peace, but there is no peace. And I'm telling you, you have no shame. You have no, all you're filled with pride, but all you have to do is ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you will find rest for your soul. But they said, no. We want our way. God said, you'll fall with those that fall. They were proud. He foretold the destruction. He pleaded with them to return. And I want to close with this. I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. A New Testament application. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Can I just remind you very quickly? To the children of Israel here, to Jerusalem, to the southern kingdom, God said, When I come, the chief shepherd's going to appear again. And when he comes, the Bible tells us, every man shall give an account of himself.